good morning, church. It's always good. I've looked forward to this day since about last May. We come back and kicking off again and new faces, new people. And this is one of those places I think that heaven just loves to have around. Like, it's a great community. We are in the book of Ephesians, as Deborah said, and we are starting today in chapter 2. And as I think about this book, I realize the gift that theology is for us. The study of God. And what I have learned about God throughout my life really has become the bedrock for pretty well everything I do. But here's my confession. There is a lot that I have learned about God, but I don't understand the implications of how it actually impacts my life. And if I read, for example, that God is love and that I actually need his help to understand how high and how wide and how deep that love is for me, then what am I supposed to do with that knowledge? How do I approach God to be able to have him teach me about the depth of his love? And what would it take for me to believe that I actually am loved to that extent? I don't know if any of you ever struggled with wondering how lovable you are. But I relate to the everyday piece. And for about 50 years, I related to that. And just really struggled with believing that God would actually like me. I knew he'd love me because he's God. He has to love me. But, you know, there's people you love that you don't like. And the people you like, you want to spend time with, but the thought that God would want to spend time with me, that he would want to spend time with me, was really something that took me the vast majority of my life to become convinced of. So during these last 8 years of my life, I have honestly wanted to better understand and practice the applications of theology in life practice. So imagine trying to describe God. And that's one of the reasons we have theology. Yet knowing the characteristics of God and knowing God are two very different things. So we do our best with the language we have. Yet from my experience, I found that we just seem to fall short when it comes to describing God. So we take the Bible and we study it and we want to have more of its secrets unlocked. We want a bit more authority and we want to be a little bit more consistent in our lifestyles. We want a bit more wisdom and understanding. We wonder, have we missed something in our journey with God that maybe we could have benefited from if we had only known? And so we go back and we study again. So think about these phrases from Ephesians 1, because we're starting in at chapter 2 today. Grace and peace to you. From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what were we just given? Like, isn't it easy to just read words without receiving anything? Did you receive what was just given? I invite you to extend your hands. And receive the grace and peace of God. We thank you, Spirit. Paul goes on and he says, God has blessed who? Who? Us. in the heavenly realms with what? How much? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. That sounds like a lot. The interesting thing is that that's happened in a realm that we can't see. At least not with our eyes. It's a spiritual place. So who can see it? Who knows we carry that much blessing? Do you think demons know? Do angels know? See, these blessings that we cannot see are a reality in a spiritual world. So what do we need to do in order to know how to manage those blessings? Paul says, with all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Do you believe that all wisdom and understanding is available to you? I wonder at tax time. There are a few other times in the year. How often do you ask for it? You see, Paul believed it was. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The point is, the hope exists. And to understand it, to embrace it, Paul says, requires wisdom and revelation. So how many of you have ever been in an escape room? Okay. So, what do you have to do to get out? Then you're still stuck in it. These escape scenarios, right? If you haven't been in there, there's these whole stories all worked out, and you have to follow all of these clues. How many would step into an escape room by yourself? If you would, I will meet with you, introvert to introvert, and explain the value of group dynamics. When you are sitting in an escape room with other people, you get all of these clues that take you to the next step and the next step, and eventually you get out. And for me, I had to use every lifeline they offered and eventually got out. You and I are in an escape room called life. Why do you think God gave us the Bible? The thing that amazes me about that reality is that it is filled with clues that release real power and wisdom in us, and yet I have seen that book sit on my bookshelf for extended periods of time and never used it. That, to me, is a bit of a mystery in terms of what I honestly believe about the power of that word. the more we get to know God, the more clearly we will comprehend what he has done. Paul says his incomparably great power for us who believe. We are meant to approach life with expectancy. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age but also in the one to come. These things sound so incredibly profound, but what do they mean? What do I do with this information? I'm told that my heart can be enlightened. I'm told that there is incomparably great power for me now. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what do I do with that information? How do I apply it? And so let's look at today's passage in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And I've had people come up to me and ask me, so how much does Satan know? Does he know my thoughts? Can he control me? It's an interesting question. If we try to answer that question and not acknowledge this literal spiritual realm within which he works, he is going to take advantage of you. The place where Satan, where you defeat Satan, is not in this world that you see and touch and hear. He taught you in a spiritual realm to love things that distorted the goodness of God. And we believe those things, and we live them out on earth. Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when our nature bought into the lies that we were being taught in our spirit, Christ showed our spirits his alternative, another way, a holy way. And Paul says, then it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him where? In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So even as Satan was convincing us that we would be missing out if we didn't step into his distorted view of life, Christ met us. He broke that hold that chained us. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God revealed that he wanted to be with us. And he instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. Why? So that he could dwell in it with his people. So that he could be with us. And we often think that we need to pursue Holy Spirit. He wants you to know that he is not one to be apprehended. If you want Holy Spirit in your life working to a greater extent, he is inviting you to surrender because you cannot apprehend him. You become his tabernacle. You become the place where he chooses to live. I thoroughly enjoy Eric Johnson. I like Bill Johnson. I like those guys. I don't know if you do, if you don't. Doesn't really matter to me one way or the other. But I love it. Eric just described it this way. Holy Spirit puts you on like a suit. What does it mean to be filled with Holy Spirit? When Holy Spirit apprehends us, he lifts us up above the way we used to live. He pulls up a chair beside him in heaven, and he says, "You can sit here." And when I think of the power described in these verses, I realize there is more here for me than I have yet comprehended. I need to access the thoughts of God. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. So here are some things that we know. God is spirit. And the people who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So think about the implications. God doesn't communicate primarily with your mind. He shows your spirit another way, his original intended way. And when we surrender to Holy Spirit, we are doing what Jesus told us to do when he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit. Your spirit will at times gain insight from Holy Spirit, and you know it's true. But then you try to explain it to somebody, and you can't put it into words. You can try for days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, before you actually verbally express what your spirit has known all along. It simply took your mind that long to catch up to what your spirit already had been shown. We worship in spirit and in truth. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but where does God look? At the heart. So your heart is that place of connection. So how can you and I begin to stop focusing on what we see, the outer appearances that people put up, the masks that we hide behind? When we know that God looks at our heart, it is an invitation for us to realize that we have a priority at loving people. And we need to be very careful about placing value judgments on others simply because of what a person says or what a person does. You know, some people are really hard to get to know. Others are really hard to like. Yet it's our responsibility to value other people as God values them. Why? Because God values you because of your heart. We need to understand our responsibility to value others because of their heart. And the other implication of this is that if God's priority is my heart, then I need to be more concerned, to say this a different way. If others' implication, or the other implication is that if God's priority is our heart, then we will be more concerned about our attitudes and our desires than we are about what other people think of us. Paul says, "And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." You know, I can look around this room and I see that this clearly is not the throne room of God. This might be the most delightful, unassuming church building in all of Vancouver. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to tell you heaven has to be more than this. So what part of you is seated right now with Christ? It's your spirit. So imagine a realm where spiritual beings flourish. That is the place where your spirit thrives. Your spirit knows that place because Holy Spirit has taken you there. It is also the place where Satan can influence you. When you are tempted to do something, is it your mind that's controlling the process or is it your desire? I don't know. When I'm dealing with temptation, my mind ends up screaming at me and saying, don't do it. It's a dumb idea. Yet there is another voice that says, if you don't do it, you're going to be missing out. If you really want to be happy, you should do this. Because Satan is the father of lies. And as a spirit, he can speak to your spirit. He can't read your thoughts, but he can try to discredit the goodness of God in the spiritual realm where your spirit thrives. And he presents his distorted version. But when we are seated with Christ in that realm, we are above those things. And it is easy to tell the difference. If we stop believing the lies of Satan, understand his last effort will be to start accusing you. He is going to start bringing up all kinds of issues, past wounds to stir up resentments and bitterness. If you have those sitting in your soul, it is an indication that you're living under a different covenant than the new covenant. The new covenant places you beside Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. And you are reminded that those wounds have already been paid for. He's going to bring up your failures. He's going to bring up the most embarrassing sins you have ever committed. He will taunt you with your own shame. But when you are seated with Christ, you are allowed to say, yeah, I know that happened, but that's already been dealt with. The world that I see now is the one that Holy Spirit is showing me right now. When you are seated with Christ, no one can accuse you of anything. Why? Because you are forgiven. And when your forgiveness sits beside you, he has a name. His name is Jesus. And he reassures you that you have authority to command Satan to leave. And he begins to show you that his creation looks what it looks like without the effect of sin. And he starts cultivating things in your desires, in the desires of your heart. Your heart begins to desire mercy. Your heart begins to desire justice and humility. Do you hear the implications of this? We are being told about our authority and about our identity. Is this how you see yourself? And to understand the concepts that are beyond my human experience, I often imagine what certain realms must be like. We know that beings in the spiritual realm recognize each other and that they can literally fight. They have wars. But it's in a dimension that is not visible to the human eye. You can read the book of Daniel and you'll read about a spiritual battle that lasted for 21 days. In Daniel 10, he says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river of the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold, and his body was like topaz, and his face like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like a sound of a multitude. You think Daniel's intellectually processing this? Now, he says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, and those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them, they fled and hid themselves. My buddies. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision, and I had no strength left, and my face turned a deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling, and he continued, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you did what? You set your mind for what? To gain understanding. When do we actually pause and ask God for understanding? And to humble yourself before God. From the first day, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, you know he's not talking about a human being here, right? He's talking about a demonic spirit with incredible powers over a region in which Daniel lived. And then he went on to say, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So what are you hearing about spiritual battles that take place in this spiritual realm that we've been talking about? Have you been asking God to show your spirit more things? What part do you want to play in this kind of warfare? Daniel wrote, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." It's interesting when you get to write messages for other people when you're in a topic that you don't fully grasp. And you sit back and say, "This should be fun, Holy Spirit. We would appreciate you adding a few things into their spirit so you translate what is being said here." There is so much more for us still to learn. There's the battling that takes place in this spiritual realm, but there's also the worshiping. When I worship, when I truly worship, my spirit is caught up by the presence of Christ. My spirit communes with Holy Spirit in me. So when we sing, we are invited to express more than just the words of the song. We're invited to enter in, to surrender, and to allow more of us to be captivated by Holy Spirit. It's from that place of connection that the rest of our being is fed. The reality is, my spirit somehow lives in that spiritual domain. And angels and demons recognize it. But me, I often forget to even think about the implications of me being a spiritual being. In the spiritual realm, your spirit is alive and well. Think about the gift of tongues. It's a language that your mind does not understand, yet it communicates the longing of your spirit. It is a language that is spirit to spirit, and that's often why praying in tongues provides real breakthrough on tough issues, because it makes declarations in a spiritual realm from an individual who is seated beside Jesus. He has blessed who? Who? in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, his incomparably great power, which is for us who believe. God is inviting you to be available. He is inviting you to be prepared for him doing some renovations of his temple in your being. Christ is at work in you, remodeling you. He is filling you and filling your skin. That's a wonderful mystery to me. I want to invite you to stand. There are many times in our journey where we just simply need to surrender again. Sometimes it's multiple times in a day. And so this may be one of those times for us. And if it is, then I would encourage you and invite you to just extend your hands as we pray. Holy Spirit, apprehend us. Apprehend us. Take these human vessels and transform them as your temple. Fill us, we pray. Enable us to surrender to you. Every aspect of our lives, we give again to you today. Because we desire to be seated with you now, far above all powers and dominions and authorities and names that are declared in this age and in the age to come. We desire to be above that place where anyone can accuse us, because we live and breathe and have our being in you. And to that end, we give ourselves again to you in Jesus' name.